Last week we began a series of messages from the book of Galatians, and we entitled those messages, Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of. I want you to turn with me in the Bible to the book of Galatians in chapter 1. Book of Galatians and chapter 1. Eugene Peterson writes these words. The word Christian means different things to different people. To one person, it means a stiff, uptight, inflexible way of life, colorless and unbending. To another, it means a risky, surprise-filled venture, lived on tiptoe at the edge of expectation. Now let me ask you a question. Where do you fit? Because there's evidence for both of those kind of lives. What are you looking for in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the book of Galatians answers that question. In today's message, we're going to talk about the gospel of grace. And Steve Coleman did a marvelous job in putting this music together, and all of those who've sang today did a marvelous job in sharing with the body the grace of God. Let's talk about it. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 5, and we talked about the author, who was Paul, the audience, who were the churches of Galatia, and the argument. The argument was the freedom we have in the faith, and we'll continue that argument, picking up in verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Which is really not another. Only those are there are those who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say we now again. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, Father, bless the preaching today of your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. I was away on a cruise this past week. I went on a cruise that was called Praise Fest. We cruised to the Bahamas, and on Tuesday, we were in Freeport, in the schools and in the neighborhoods. And Tuesday night, there was a massive crusade. Groups like New Song and Cutlass and Skillet and a bunch of other groups shared the gospel, and 1,600 people came to faith in Jesus. That was a mighty, mighty movement of God. And so I got back in late, was not sure what I was going to do about as far as giving you an outline. By the way, we have a wonderful preschool and nursery facility. Amen. And God bless us. We got a good one and you can use it even now. And so it was a marvelous, marvelous time. You get a bunch of Christians on a cruise and you can have a wonderful time. And there were like tons of preachers. They didn't sell any alcohol because there's nothing worse than a drunk preacher, man. I've seen it so many times. It just wild and wipe you out. So I gave you a bunch of lines, and I'm going to give you three basic thoughts in three words, and you can kind of help us wrap this message around those three words today. The first word is the word truth. The word truth. And Paul begins to mention that and speak to that in verses 6 through 10. Watch this. I am amazed. Underline the word amazed. I am amazed. Are you amazed at the grace of God and the love of God? As we sat there and sang this morning from the first song all the way through, especially the song that Brad sang with the choir. Amazed. I am amazed that God would love me. The God of the very universe, the God of creation, sovereign God, holy, righteous God, too good to do bad, too wise to do evil. I am amazed. See, grace does that to you. Grace amazes you, overwhelms you, captures you. There is amazement in a positive way. Paul is amazed in a negative way. When he left the churches at Galatia, they understood the gospel, that it was a gospel of grace. But now suddenly they turn from a gospel of grace to a gospel of legalism. I want you to write that word legalism down. And I want you to remember it, because it is a horrible, horrible word. It is a word that distorts the grace of God, the gospel of God. It is strict. It is ritualistic. It is what man can do for God rather than understanding what God has done for man. I am amazed. I am amazed. He was amazed. Look at the rest of that verse. That you are so quickly, underline this word, deserting. A deserter was one who changed sides. That's literally what the word means, to change sides. It's not that they simply went AWOL, but they went AWOL from one company to go to the enemy. The legalists, the Judaizers were the enemy. And Paul said, I am amazed that you've become deserters. And here's the worst part, of him. It's not of me, Paul, or of the church at Galatia. It's of him. It's of Christ, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. The word amazed is the same word that Jesus, or some emotion rather, that Jesus felt when he saw the sheep without a shepherd. He saw Jerusalem dying. There were two things that always moved Jesus. When people were physically hurting, and he would heal them. And then he was moved when people were spiritually hurting and lies were being spread and truth was being buried and legalism was covering up the gospel of grace. Paul was amazed, but he was also angry. Look at what he says in verse 8 and verse 9. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And he says it again. You think he's angry? He's fuming. Write this down. Anytime you see something said twice in the Bible or three times, the point is, this is not acceptable. Look again at verse 9. As I said before, so I say now again, if any man, that includes himself, preaches to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Anathema is the word. It means to let him be damned. It means to let him go to hell. The truth is important. And the gospel of grace is the only gospel. I want you to know today, I don't know what your sin is, but I know that most people have a pet sin. It may be horrible, but may be small. But when I just mentioned the fact of what your sin was, it was conjured in your mind. And you thought about it. And it haunts you and it bothers you. Sometimes it runs you down and the devil uses it in a condemning way in your life. I don't know what your sin is, but I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to me. Are you listening? Say amen. It is the sin for which Jesus died on the cross. And every sin that you've committed, he died for on the cross. The sin of rebellion that separates you from God, he died for on the cross. The sins of the flesh, as horrible as they may be, he died for on the cross. The sins of the spirit, lying and envy and maliciousness and bitterness and strife, he died for on the cross. You can't name a sin except the sin of blasphemy that Jesus didn't die for on the cross. And I want you to understand something today. Your sin may separate your fellowship from God on your side, but it will never separate you in relationship from God's side. Because when Adam sinned, God still wanted a relationship with him. And Adam hid himself. And God pursued Adam and said, Adam, where are you? And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible talks to us about the seed of the enemy, that his head would be bruised, that Christ on the cross hill would be bruised. Even the sin that came between God and Adam, Jesus paid the price for. And the sin that comes between you and God, Jesus has paid the price for. And there's nothing you can do for God, but God has done everything for you. You are saved by the grace of God. Brother, don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Don't you ever forget that. Don't you ever let people rob you of your liberty and your freedom in Christ by telling you that you've gone so far that God doesn't love you and that God can't have fellowship with you. I'm amazed. Paul said, I'm amazed. I'm amazed. And he said, they will be accursed. Hold your place here just for a moment and look with me over at the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 7. We talk a lot about judging. And let's see what Jesus said about judging, because Paul is judging those who preach another gospel. He's judging them. And I want you to just look at two verses with me. We won't read the whole thing, but two verses, verse 1 and then verse 15. And I want you to write this down in a moment, and I'll give it to you. Let me read the verses first, and I'll tell you what to write down if you like. Verse 1 of chapter 7 of the book of Matthew says, "Do not judge lest you be judged." How many of you have heard that before? Let me see your hand. All right. Look in verse 15, because he goes on to judge. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Verse 16, "You shall know them," that is the false prophets, "by their fruit." Now, two things I want you to write down. There's a judgment of confrontation. A judgment of confrontation. And then secondly, there's a judgment of condemnation. Come back with me to the book of Galatians. There's a judgment of confrontation. There's a judgment of condemnation. Now, when Jesus said, "Don't judge that you be not judged," he's not talking about judging actions. He's talking about judging motives. I have no right to judge your motives. You have no right to judge mine. But we can judge, if we have eyes to discern with, people's actions. Here's a man who gets off into adultery and he says, "Brother, don't judge me." Well, your actions have already judged you. You've judged yourself. But there's a judgment also of condemnation. And anyone who brings a gospel, a pseudo-gospel, a gospel that is not a gospel, but another gospel, is worthy, according to this verse, of the judgment of God. And not only are they worthy, Paul said, let them be anathema. Anathema, maranatha. In other words, at the coming of Christ, let them be damned. Anyone who takes away from the gospel of God, and the Bible even names them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 9, Janes, which word name means afflicted, and Jambres, whose name means opposed to, they were in error, and Paul judged them. We are being slaughtered today in the evangelical church by heresy. You see it everywhere. And anything that is not a gospel of grace is a gospel that is under judgment. Church, I want to tell you something. As your pastor, as your shepherd, I love you and I will do everything I can to protect your liberty and your freedom. But I will fight to the last drop of blood to protect the fact that we are saved by grace through faith alone. Hallelujah. To the cross. Truth. Now, there's another word I want you to write down. I want you to write down the word transcendence. It's coming up on the board. Transcendence. If you're like me and you can't spell very well, just take a shot at it. And the thought is this: the truth of God transcends the mind of man. Paul says in verse 10, 11, and 12, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please man? If I were still trying to please man, in other words, I've been freed from that, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I have freedom from the slavery of man, and I have freedom to the slavery of Christ. I am free to walk after and follow Christ. Look at verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Christ. The Judaizers said Paul was a false apostle. That's why he identifies himself so clearly in verse 1. Paul, an apostle. They said that the gospel he preached was a false gospel because it was Jesus alone. And they said that the gospel that he preached, what was false, would produce a false righteousness. And here's what they were doing. If they can't discredit the message, they try to discredit the messenger. You see it all the time. You watch any television, you'll know that when there are trials that are being publicized, like court TV, that if a particular side feels that they don't have enough evidence, then they will go to a personal attack. They will begin to assault the person's character, and that's what they're doing here. They're saying, Paul, you're a Johnny-come-lately with your apostle band. You went down to Jerusalem, you heard from those apostles, and you brought us back here some secondhand garbage junk about you don't need the law. And the Judaizers were saying you have to be circumcised, and not only that, you had to keep other portions of the law. Christ was fine, but Christ himself was not enough. It was Christ plus the law. May I say something to you again and again and again and again? It's Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. Say that with me, body of Christ. Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. It's not Christ plus baptism. We saw a beautiful demonstration in both services of children being baptized. That is an obedience. It doesn't save them. The blood of Christ washes them clean. It is a matter of obedience to what God has called us to. It's not Christ plus tithing. You don't know how bad it hurts a Baptist preacher to say that. Especially this Baptist preacher in this Baptist church. But we're not saved because we tithe or because we attend or because we do anything else. We're saved by the grace of God, not of man, but of God. Paul said it transcends man. I'm not exactly sure all that Paul had in mind when he talked about that, but one thing I do believe is this. Man in a million years would have never come up with a gospel of grace. I wouldn't have. You wouldn't have. No way, no how. Because we want to feel that we've done something. We want to offer God something. We want God to be pleased with us. Can I tell you something as a follower of Christ? God is already pleased with us. Not because of what we've done, but because of the cross. God has fellowship with me not because I'm good, but because He's God. God has fellowship with me because He stripped His Son naked, put Him on a stick, and crucified Him for the sins of every man. God is not pleased with me because of who I am. He's pleased with me because I'm in Christ. I've been accepted in the Beloved. And when God sees me, He sees me through the lens of the blood of Christ. I'm justified before a holy and righteous God. Let me ask you something. Does that matter? You better believe it matters. Truth is the only thing that matters. And so there's the truth. Second word is transcends. Third word is the word transformation. And here's what the Apostle Paul does. He begins to share what happened in his life. Now, look at me right here for a moment. No one in this room has had the Apostle Paul experience. The Apostle Paul was saved by Christ, saw the resurrected Christ because of a special dispensation for Paul. God had ordained, and we'll read that in a moment, that Paul be an apostle. An apostle was one who had seen the living, resurrected Christ with the eye. That's why they were saying he was a false apostle. He was not of the original 12. He had to be proxied in by God. He was saved on the Damascus Road when Jesus himself showed up, struck him blind for 3 days, because when you've seen the light of the gospel of God, it blinds you until he had taught him everything he wanted him to know. Your testimony is not the same as Paul, but I want you to listen to me. It's just as significant in the kingdom of God. And it's just as supernatural. Paul was a killer. Look at what the Bible says. in verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. And watch this. This is an understatement. Tried to destroy. There's no telling how many multiplied thousands of people were killed and slaughtered at the hands of the Apostle Paul who were believers. Look at verse 14. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul said, I was an up-and-comer. On one occasion, he said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was the elite of the elite. I was in the chosen ones. But something happened in his life. Verse 15. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, called me, and how did he call me, church? Through his grace was pleased. Here's what he did. He revealed his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, and I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Look right here for a moment. Let me share something with you. Your testimony, your story of what God has done in your life, the truth that has transformed you, is extremely important. Last week I shared with you the event of my life, the event of my conversion, how I was saved. The age of 14 in a Nazarene church by a Southern Baptist preacher preaching. I shared with you the event, but I want you to know that there had been a process leading up to that time. And here's what happens in your life. Some of you are struggling with this even as I speak. When you are confronted with the truth of the gospel, not necessarily by preacher man, but the Holy Spirit, when you are confronted with the truth of the gospel, there's tension created in your life. There's a struggle that goes on. There's a struggle between heaven and hell that you can't see, and there's a struggle in your heart that you can't see, but you can feel it, and you know it's real. And you struggle with God's possession and ownership with you. You struggle with dying to yourself to live to Christ. And that struggle may go on for years. When I was a kid, from time to time, Billy Graham would come on the television. And I can remember getting up, my dad getting up, my mom getting up, all of us leaving the room because when Dr. Graham would give the invitation, there was the tug of the Spirit of God and there was tension created. From the time that I was a small child, God began to work in my life, creating that tension until He brought me to a crisis of belief. Look right here. How many of you were saved when you were children? Let me see your hand. Many of you. How many of you came to adulthood before you came to Christ? Many of you. Regardless of when you came, it took no more of the grace of God to save you as a child than it did as an adult, and it took every bit as much. Grace is grace. There was a tension in your life. How many of you say, Pastor, I know that I'm a believer. I know that I'm a follower of Christ. Let me see your hand. What you need to do from time to time in order to understand the depths of the truth of the grace of God is rehearse that in your mind. Rehearse the whole event. Rehearse the whole process. Maybe you can even go back to the place. There's nothing sacred about that except it's special to you. Go back to the place. I've been back to that little Nazarene church in the west side of Jacksonville, Florida, where I was saved on a couple of different occasions just to rehearse that in my life. And you need to think through, what did God do in my life in that moment? When God forgave me of my sin, what did God do? Because there's another crisis. You have a crisis of belief. Then you have a crisis of, what am I going to be? Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. What I do as a result of my conversion is not nearly as important as who I am. What am I going to be because of the cross? What am I going to be because of the gospel? That is discipleship. So I love what Paul says in the latter part of verse 16. Look at it again, that B part. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. And then he talks about he spent 3 years here and 14 years there, and he spent 15 days with Simon Peter, and he met the brother of Jesus. What was happening in his life? He was growing in the grace of God in those moments in his life. The truth that transformed him was also growing him. Your testimony is so powerful. Use it. Use it. Develop it. Develop your story. Because the truth, the gospel of grace by faith in Christ alone that transcends the mind of man God uses to transform you, and He can use it to transform others. Now, look at what happened. Look at the last part. I love what He says here in verse 20. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God I am not lying. Boy, it's good to hear another preacher say that. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. They were afraid of Paul. You would be too. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. Now watch what happens. When your story is fully developed and you're walking in Christ, you're walking in the faith, what happens? Your changed life can be used to change the lives of others, and they were glorifying God because of me. How many of you have read anything that Lee Strobel has written? The Case for the Faith, The Case for Christ, Case for the Resurrection. Listen to Lee Strobel, some of his testimony. He said, how can I tell you the difference God has made in my life? My daughter Allison was 5 years old when I became a follower of Jesus. And she had known in those 5 years, all she had known in those 5 years was a dad who was profane and angry. I remember I came home one night and kicked a hole in the living room wall just out of anger with life. I am ashamed to think of the times that Allison hid in her room to get away from me. 5 months, he says, after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, the little girl, my little girl, that little girl, went to my wife and said, Mommy, I want God to do for me what He's done for Daddy. Transformation because of the truth. The strongest argument for the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, is the personal testimony of you, not your preacher, but of you. Listen to this story. Charles Bradlaugh was an avowed infidel. Hey, how you doing, baby? Glad you're here. Give me just a minute. We'll be through. All right? Thanks. Bradlaugh was an infidel. And he once challenged the Reverend H.P. Hughes to a debate. Hughes was a head of a rescue mission. And so the Reverend Hughes said to him, sure, I'll debate you, but there is one stipulation. I want to bring with me 1,000 lives that have been changed by Christ. So Bradlaugh said, bring them. Well, the night that the debate was scheduled, H.P. Hughes, and 1,000 believers showed up. There were a number of those who were antagonistic and atheistic who also showed up, but Charles Bradlaugh never showed up. And so doing what Christians do, they begin to have a holy hoot nanny, and one by one, not all 1,000 of them, but one by one begin to stand up and say, this is what Christ has done for me. And so powerful was the demonstration and the testimony of a changed life that more than 100 people who were there as avowed infidels and atheists came to faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because the cross of Christ still changes life today. And if that's true in your life, say amen. Bow with me for a moment. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to give your heart to Christ. I'm going to ask you, if you've been going through that tension, that struggle, to surrender in faith and let God bring you to a crisis of belief. I'm going to ask the believers at Wildwood, the followers of Christ at Wildwood, to say, God, again today, use my life to reveal and reflect the Son of God. Magnify yourself, O God, among your people. May the Lamb of God be exalted. May the cross of Calvary be lifted high. Thank you for your amazing work of grace. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to be personal with you for just a moment. I'll not seek to embarrass you. But if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, but there's been some conviction and struggle in your life, and you'd say, Pastor, I've not yet surrendered to Christ, but I'm willing to do that today. I'm willing to say yes to Christ. I want you just to lift your hand. Last week we had several. I want you just to lift your hand and say, that's where I'm at. That's where I'm at. I'm going through this tension, this struggle. Would you pray for me? Is anyone here like that? Let me look into anybody in the balcony. God may be calling you today. God may be speaking to your heart today. I just want you to surrender. It's a God, you can't do anything for God. Rich young ruler came running to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? It's too late. It's already been done. And today, some of you need to come to faith. You need to come to Christ. In the name of Jesus, congregation, would you stand, please? Pastor Steve is going to lead us. If you need to come, come down.
And I will